Thank you for the welcome, and we'll turn, please, initially to the second letter that Peter wrote, and we're reading in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Reading of verse number 8, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And for if these things, which immediately causes us to ask the question, what are these things? More in a few moments. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So let's just go back and just see what these things are. And it's verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Or love. Now back, please, to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, verse number 22. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived, and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The name Joseph, from my margin, says it means adding, adding. And we just read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we need to add to our faith. So let's just read a little bit of the story of Joseph then, may we? Chapter 37 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. Verse number 3. Now Israel, that's the new name for Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That's a recipe for disaster, please, isn't it? As soon as in a family you have favoritism. The interesting thing was that Israel, Jacob, grew up in a family where there was favoritism. And he saw the chaos that resulted from the favoritism. And yet, we still read these words that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colours, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now over, please, if you would, to chapter 42. Genesis 42. Verse number 3. Genesis 42, verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. Notice these words, please, very carefully. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him. Shall we indeed bow down to you? They said in chapter 37. And they bowed down to Joseph. They bowed before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Psalm 105, please. Psalm 105. Verse number 17. We're talking about God here. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron, until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and teach his senators wisdom. And then just finally, please, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. Just one verse. Now this verse, in fact, is a verse that we probably know better from its quotation in the New Testament. And very rarely do you sort of look at this particular verse. It's verse number 4. But very rarely do you look at this quotation and realise that this is the normal, this is the original quote. Verse number 4 says, For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now I think you'll find that the Revised Version puts the last bit of that verse like this. God worketh for him that waiteth for him. I think J.N. Darby's translation is very, very similar to that. It finishes up, who acteth for him that waiteth for him. Very interesting. And we look to the Lord for his blessing as we have read the scriptures together this evening. And we trust that we might know a blessing from these things as well. Now, Joseph's a lovely man, really, isn't he? He's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of ways, but think of five ways, if you like, in particular. He is pictured for us as a princely son. He's the one, really, who was beloved by his father. He was hated by his brothers. But he was there as the son of the father's love. And in that way, he's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, he was a patient sufferer. And we'll just see something of that in the 2 weeks that we're here as well. And he was also a prosperous servant. And he was also a powerful sovereign. And finally, he was given a new name, which really meant the people's saviour, the saviour of the world. So in those five ways, and you can probably think of other ways as well, Joseph was a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting, when you get types of Christ in the Old Testament, usually you turn to the New Testament and you say, this is a type of Christ. But not with Joseph. He is a lovely picture of Christ, isn't he? But you don't, nowhere in the New Testament, as far as I can see at least, does it actually say that Joseph was a type, a pattern, an exact replica of Christ in that sense. So we'll just look at him as a picture of Christ. But I don't particularly want to do that in this couple of weeks. Can I say also that there is a dispensational aspect to Joseph's story as well? We think of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world and was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected by his own people indeed. And when you read parables like the parable of the vineyard, for example, and the parable of the pounds, we will not have this man to reign over us. So in that way, Joseph has this dispensational aspect to his story. And that will go on, as with Joseph as a picture of Israel, right the way through to the end times. But again, we're not going to particularly look at that. Because for these 2 weeks, I just wanted to particularly look at practical lessons for ourselves from the story of Joseph. And I particularly wanted to think of seven practical lessons for each one of us. Now, I read that verse in Isaiah 64 for this reason. Particularly this idea of God worketh for him that waiteth for him. To demonstrate as one of the lessons, the overriding lesson, if you like, from the story of Joseph, that we can actually go out and we can precipitate God's ways in our life if we want to. But actually, that is not the best way. It's not the way that we get the best or that God gets the best for us out of our lives. The thing to do, as Joseph discovered in his life, was to wait. And in God's own time, he produced... It's very interesting, really, isn't it? If you go back, for example, in the life of Abraham. And Abraham was told by God that something was going to happen. There was going to be a purpose in his life that God had for him. And so Abraham listens to the purpose, and he looks at his wife, and he says... Well, she's not going to have a son for a start, is she? There's not an outside chance. So what I've got to do, said Abraham, is I've got to precipitate it. God's obviously expecting me to do something, to set something in action, in order that I can bring about his purposes. So he did, with disastrous consequences for the world today, let alone back in his day. Disastrous consequences, because he precipitated God's ways. But you see, even if he hadn't gone down that route, God still was going to carry out his own purpose, wasn't he? Because God said, I'm sorry, but that boy that's come into the world as a result of your efforts, I'm sorry, he's not for me. And I'm going to do exactly what I said for you in the first place. And your wife is now so many extra years older, she's now 90. Can you imagine, a 90-year-old lady? And she is definitely going to have a son. And his name is going to be Isaac, and he's going to bring laughter into your life. But more than that, he is going to, well, in him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. What should he think? So if he waited, how much better it would have been. Now Joseph waited. You may look at Joseph's life and you may say the man was pretty naive at times. There were things that he did which perhaps he could have done better if he thought about it more. But on the whole, Joseph was prepared to just sit back and wait God's time. The time that he tried to hurry God along, if you remember, was Genesis chapter 40 in the prison. When it shall be well with thee, he said to the butler, in 3 days' time, remember me. In other words, God, I'm a bit annoyed still being in this prison. Do you think you can get me out? And the butler is going back to the very man who can get me out. But apart from that, he just seems to have been quite happy to sit back and wait for God's time. Isn't that lovely? I think it's superb. So we read from Isaiah chapter 64, but we read from 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. We read from 2 Peter chapter 1 because just yesterday morning, my wife and I were reading this in our morning reading together. And I said, look at that. That's amazing. Because that's what I've got in mind for Horsham for the next 2 Thursdays. And it's all there in 2 Peter and chapter 1. What's all there? God says Peter, by the Spirit of God, verse number 5, I want you to add certain things into your life. If you are not going to be barren, if you are not going to be fruitless for God, you are going to need to add these things in. Joseph, meaning adding very practical lessons for every one of us. And he added these things into his life. He added them to his faith. But the other thing is that there's a danger that we might not add these things into our lives. Every one of us knows whether we add these things into our lives or not, don't we? But if we don't add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, if we don't add those things in, what happens? Well, he says in verse number 9, we are blind. Now hang on a minute, before we were saved, we were blind, weren't we? The God of this world hath blinded the eyes of those that believe not. That was before we were saved. We were blind. And he says, you will be blind if you lack these things. Not only so, but you won't be able to see afar off. A bit like me when I was born with an eye defect. Still got an eye defect, so I wear glasses, which is fair enough. But to try and see afar off, I can remember myself, you know, on the rugby field, and I was the kicker, and you had to be able to, I mean, the foul was scored in the corners. They never ever scored under the post, or very rarely. The only times they ever did, I always missed in any case. But it was always in the corner, and I was the kicker, and I'm sitting there saying, because you can't play rugby with glasses on, can you? You know, it's just not on, really. So I said to him, I think the posts are over there somewhere. I'll just sort of kick and hope that it's good. Very interesting. You could count on the on one hand the number of times I missed from the touchline. Unbelievable. But I knew exactly what this was about, you see. Couldn't see afar off. Everything was blurred. And that's what happens in our Christian lives. If we lack these things. Things just lack clarity, don't they? We can't focus in on things properly as we ought to do. So what is here? Courage, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. And Joseph had the lot. Every single one of them. Think, for example, of the I won't go through the whole caboodle tonight because I just want to cover a few other things as well. But just look at this word courage. The first thing, virtue, it says here in our Authorised Version. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith courage. Was he courageous? I'll say he was. Absolutely courageous. He was courageous in a number of ways. We read in Genesis chapter 37. We didn't read it. We could have read it. We read from verse number 3. But if we read verse number 2 of Genesis 37, it says this. Joseph brought to his father their evil report. In other words, the evil report about these brothers, these half-brothers of his, the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah, his father's concubines. They were training him to be a shepherd. He was working with them. And we don't know what they were doing. Whether they were teaching him shortcuts, whether they were doing various bits and pieces which were well and truly out of order, we do not know, but Joseph knew. And Joseph went back to his dad, and he said to his dad, listen, I can't work with these people. This is what's happening. Can I just say, that took courage. There are people today that are called whistleblowers. And whether we like whistleblowers, when I was at school, you know, a whistleblower was the one who well and truly got hammered, I tell you, because we did not like whistleblowers at all. They were called sneaks in our day, and you did not do that. You did not sort of tell tales about others. And the trouble was, of course, well, in fairness, we were at a boys' school. We had our own way of dealing with these people, and they were usually dealt with. But the things that they were telling tales about, those people were usually dealt with as well. But it's not really the way to go about things, is it? Justice did not really reign. That's the problem. But it does take a lot of courage, you know, to stand up and be counted. There is something going on here which is wrong, which is underhand. And somebody needs to know about it so that it can be dealt with. Listen, these things can creep into assemblies as well, can't they? Things that maybe others are doing which are not actually above board. Things that need to be dealt with, and maybe the elders have missed this. And somebody needs to be able to stand up and be counted and just explain what's going on. Not take the law into our own hands, but just let somebody know what's going on. That takes courage. And it doesn't make you very popular either, believe me. So, that's one way in which this man was courageous. He was courageous in denouncing sinful behaviour. Can I suggest another way in which he was courageous? You may disagree with me radically on this one. But I think he showed a tremendous amount of courage in wearing that coat that his dad gave him. The coat of many colours, or the long sleeve coat, or whatever it was like. But it was a coat which was distinctive. It was a coat which marked him out as being different. And in a world today, can I just say this? The world today cultivates conformity, doesn't it? We've all got to be cloned into the same sort of person. And if you are prepared to stand up and be different, the world hates you for that, doesn't it? You know, the world says that God did not create the world. But if you stand up and say they are totally wrong, the world denounces you. The world says today that it's perfectly all right to go out and marry X, Y, Z man, or woman, and then when you get fed up with that one, trade it in for a different model. The world says that's perfectly okay. But you see, the Word of God would denounce that lifestyle. And the Word of God is quite categoric in denouncing it too. But if we stand up and do exactly the same, stand up and be counted, it's not the way to make yourself flavour of the month. Because the world hates that sort of thing. So to stand up and be different, and to be marked out as being different, takes courage. I well remember, you know, the first time that somebody said to me, we're just going down to the pub after work. This was on a Saturday. We used to work one Saturday in, sorry, we used to get off one Saturday in three. So every two Saturdays we were working, and then one off, and then two on, and then one off, etc. And because we finished at lunchtime, well, lunchtime is about 1:30 or whatever it is, they said, we're off to the pub, are you coming with us? No. Why? To stand up and be different does not make you popular at all. But I'll tell you what it did for me. It saved them asking me the next time. And when something was going to happen on a Sunday in particular, and they said, oh, I don't suppose we can count you in for this, John, can we? Which was lovely. Because at least you didn't have to stand up every single time and make a fresh excuse. But it still doesn't make you popular the first time it happens, does it? Because that person over there is different. They used to say to me at Bognor Regis branch, you know, as I was coming towards the end of my career, John's a bit different. He's religious, you know. He won't go along with that sort of thing. And they accepted it. Because life had changed a tiny bit. But to stand up and be different. And Joseph was prepared to do just that. And then, again, you may think that he was very, very naive. But I think actually it displayed a great deal of courage to tell his dreams. You know, it's a natural thing. You get up in the morning and you say, what an amazing dream. And somebody says, oh, what was it about? Well, the natural thing is to tell them, isn't it? But then he would be sitting there saying to himself, oh, I can't really do that because it doesn't reflect very well on them. But he revealed the dreams, both of them. One was to do with earthly things, wasn't it? I think that personally, I think that relates to the earthly people. The other one was to do with heavenly things, the stars, the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down. And I think that refers to the heavenly people in a dispensational way. But the two dreams really told God's purposes for Joseph for the future. So that from his earliest days, Joseph knew what God's purposes for him were. What should he think? Grateful.
So courage in actually divulging his dreams.
And then he had a great deal of courage in facing all his trials alone, didn't he? You know, it's one thing when there's a whole crowd. You know, these protests that go on. We're having a whole load of students. We're all going to gather outside the Houses of Parliament. We're going to have our demonstration. There's strength in numbers. We're all going to stand together in this. Libya. We're all standing, you know, there's a great deal of this, you know, there's strength in numbers. But to actually face these things alone, I think of people like, in the past, William Tyndale. A man who stood alone for God. John Knox. John Wesley. Whitefield. And all this sort of crowd. Amazing people who were prepared to stand up and be counted. Well, Joseph was like it, wasn't he? He was prepared to face these trials alone. But the most striking thing to me is that he did this was not a grown-up man, a mature person, a man who knew how the world reacted in various ways. This was a young man. Verse number 2 says he was 17 years old. He's just coming up to the time when he can start to learn to drive his camel or whatever. But I'm a young chap, and he's going to face all these things, and we don't read anywhere that he complained about his lot in life in all those trials. Chapters 37 to halfway through chapter 41 is all about his humiliation. And from about verse 13 or 14 of chapter 41 to the end of the book is all about his exaltation. But in those chapters to do with his humiliation, you never read about tears. You read about tears about 7 times, I think it is, in the latter part, but every single time he weeps after he's been exalted. He weeps in private when his brothers appear on the scene. And he knows that he's going to be reconciled to his brothers. And he weeps because of the sorrow in their hearts. And he weeps because of the sorrow in his dad's heart. Because as far as his dad knows, Joseph has been torn apart by a wild animal. And he's been sorrowing for years and years and years. 13 years? Probably 13 years. Because we read that Joseph, when he came out of prison, was 30 years old. 17 years here in chapter 37. 30, so 13 years his dad had been sorrowing. And Joseph weeps about that, but by that time he's already been exalted. Amazing fellow. So a great deal of courage shown in this young man's life. So, I just want to think of these 7 lessons. These are the lessons. First of all, he was aware of God's purpose for him. And I just want to suggest that we too should be aware of God's purpose for us. And then he very much enjoyed God's presence with him. And that's God's ideal for every one of us, isn't it? That we enjoy God's presence, that wonderful sense of his presence with us in all our ways. And then he obeyed God's precepts, and he recognised God's providence, and he found his resources in God's power, and he placed his confidence in God's promises. And he's a wonderful illustration of God's principles. So there's the 7 things. You will be going away to look at least at 5 of those, I should think, because I shan't get through the whole lot, but we'll at least look at number 1 anyway. He was aware of God's purpose for him. Somebody once said, I think it was W.H. Griffith Thomas, great fellow actually, and wrote some great books too. I think it was him, but I'm not 100% certain, so please don't hold that against me. But the person said this: nothing reveals more thoroughly what our Christianity is worth than the way that we meet difficulties by the grace of God. In other words, when trials come upon us, and they do on every single one of us, whoever we are, when those trials come, how do we react? Do we get pretty disgruntled? Like, for example, my particular trial at the moment is my computer, which never does what I want it to do. You know, you sort of come in, and to me it's a very straightforward thing. You click a mouse, and it reacts on the screen, and something comes up, but not mine. You click with a mouse, and it sits there, and it thinks, has this man clicked with the mouse, or has me in it? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm going to stick my foot through this computer any second. The way in which we react to difficulties, that was just a minor difficulty, you may think, major difficulty to me though. But you see, we have trials in our lives of all sorts. physical trials, financial trials, social trials, any sort of trial. And they come. And how do we react? Do we sit here and we say, well, God's got a purpose for me. I know what this is all about. Joseph's reaction was absolutely superb. He knew what God wanted him to do. Because he had a wonderful knowledge. That was the second thing, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 1, wasn't it? Add to virtue knowledge. He had a wonderful knowledge of his God. I think that was taught to him by his mother. Can I suggest that? Mothers are great people, aren't they? That's why for so many of the kings it says, his mother's name was. And his mother's name was. You think of Timothy in the New Testament. His mother, not only his mother, but his mother and his grandmother, who taught him all that he knew about the great God of heaven and how to worship him and what it was all about. So we want to say then that he was aware right from the very beginning of God's purpose for him. Why was he aware? Because God gave him these dreams. And God gave him a marvellous interpretation of dreams. So when he had this dream, or these dreams, he's saying, well, God is telling me what the future holds for me. And what does the future hold for Joseph? It holds glory. And only glory. Now the interesting thing is, it wasn't only Joseph that knew that, was it? Joseph's brothers knew that as well. Why did Joseph's brothers know? Because he had the courage to tell them what his dreams were. And God hadn't given them the interpretation of dreams, but the dream was so obviously meaning what Joseph knew it meant, that it was obvious to them as well. There are some things, you know, that are very obvious to the world out there, aren't there? Very obvious. So that the world out there, when I was at work, they looked at me and they waited to see what I was going to do. Because they knew what I should be doing. And they do it with all of us, don't they? Our next door neighbours, they know how, well, in their conception at least, how we should be reacting in any given circumstance. They see it. The brothers saw it. And listen, when the brothers recognised what God had for Joseph, they were determined at all costs to thwart God's purpose. You look at chapter 37 and verse number 20. It says this. The brothers are talking to each other and they're saying this. Come now therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. Notice this. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. God has given him these dreams. God has said effectively in these dreams that this is what is for Joseph, glory for Joseph in the future. So what we'll do is we'll change God's purpose. That's the work of the devil, by the way. That is always the work of the devil. And he still does it today. He knows what God's purpose for you and me is. Where do we find God's purpose for you and me? Well, can I suggest John 17 for a start? The Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer at the end of the chapter, he says, that they may be with me where I am. Isn't that lovely? John chapter 14, in the same sort of locality in John's Gospel. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 17, that they may behold my glory, and that they might share in that glory effectively. That's God's purpose for you and me. Glory for us, just as it was glory for Joseph. And the devil is determined to thwart God's purpose. If I can drag this person down, but actually he can't. He can mar our enjoyment of spiritual things, and frequently does, sadly. But what he can't do, He cannot get rid of our salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Was it William MacDonald, was it? Or somebody of that ilk, who wrote, "Once in Christ forever." You can never be lost. That doesn't mean to say that we can just go out and do what we like. There are still responsibilities that we need to do. But he wants us. He will endeavour as far as he can to make us to lose the joy of our salvation. So, let's just leave that there because it's quarter past. What I want to say about that, and we'll start next week right there, is I want to say this. He knew what the future held. They tried to thwart him. He knew what it was all about, and three things about that. He lived in the good of the knowledge of what lay ahead. He was tested on his appreciation of it, and he saw the fulfilment of it. Okay, those are the three things that I want to think about concerning those things. And we do trust that the Lord blesses his word. It's not very far away, is it? That's terrible. Didn't even finish point number one. But don't worry. There's always next week. And we trust that the Lord blesses our meditation on these things too. Just a word of prayer. Our Father, we bless thee again for the preciousness of thy word. We thank thee for this lovely man, Joseph. Thank thee for the way in which he speaks to us so forcibly of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We think of the Lord Jesus who demonstrated courage in his ways as well. We thank thee for the patient endurance as he endured that cross and despised the shame. And we thank thee, our Father, for the glory that followed him as well. The sufferings of Christ we read about and the glories that should follow. And we realise that that was exactly the same in Joseph's life. And we just ask that as we just look at some of these things in a brief way, that we might be encouraged in our own Christian lives too. Even though difficulties come our way, that we have one who has been there before and one who will see us through. We commend us to thee as we part now, just ask thy blessing upon us in our travels, and just pray that for thy people here, that they may be really encouraged in their service for thee in this locality. We commend us to thee and give thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.